Amen. Just coming back tonight. We kind of began last week. We're going to be a two-part series. I'm still not convinced about that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The title of this message is a DNA test. You know, Jesus said something. He said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." And I believe there's a key in the scripture I'm going to read. Familiar scripture. There's a key in here, and I hope we'll get to this before we're done here tonight. But if you didn't get part one, I would encourage you to go and listen to it. And if you did get it, I'd encourage you to listen to it again. If you weren't there this morning, I'd encourage you to listen to the message this morning. A lot of very powerful truth and revelation.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Flowing from the only one place that ever comes from.
Yeah.
From the very throne of God.
Yes,
amen. Hallelujah. John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. Jesus speaking, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." As I said, there's a key there, a kingdom key. And if you miss it, you'll struggle to unlock some doors that you've been called to walk through. If you can't get through the door, you can't enjoy the experience that's behind that door, that's through that door. Amen? So remember, just a little recap on last time. Jesus gave that revelation of true worship to a lady who was regarded basically as the lowest of the low among a people who represented what was considered by the Jews to be a hybrid mongrel race. People who were rejected out of hand by the Jews as unworthy of any physical contact, and who were definitely judged to be totally unusable in the kingdom of God. Rejects. And yet the Jews and the Samaritans actually shared a common heritage. We looked a little bit at this last time in their history. They shared a lot of DNA. Something else I said last time was that the key to understanding Jesus' conversation with this woman at the well in Samaria is his reference to the Father. That's one key. We're going to look at another key. I'm trusting as we move on. His reference to the Father, because up to that point, the woman had been emphasizing the differences between the Jews and Samaritans. When you take these things on board, just keep them, tuck them away somewhere at the side, because it'll help you as we move on. This woman had been emphasizing the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. She even referred to Jacob as our father, meaning the father of the Samaritans. And when Jesus begins to talk about the Father and who the Father is seeking, he is speaking, I believe, to the DNA that connects them.
Yeah.
That's what, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," he said, "Pray this way, our Father." Hey guys, there's DNA that connects us.
Yeah.
The divine nature of the Almighty. Just reading on in John 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Say, "the Father." "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming." Hey guys, that's the way it was, but this is the way it now is. And let me just throw this in here right now, because I didn't know when I'd bring this, but just as we were worshipping there tonight, this was just flowing to me again. I've said this many times, but I want to say it again, because it's so, so important that we grasp this. Because so many of God's people are missing out on so much of what he has for them because they miss this. That if you do not, all of the problems that exist in the church, all of the reasons the church seems to be missing out on so much of what Jesus promised us that we would experience on a daily basis, is because we have failed to make the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. So many people are still living with an old covenant mindset. Most people are living like sitting on the fence. You know, they're back and forth. The very best are straddling the fence. And so they've got old and new, this mixture of old and new. We're not never ever supposed to be living a mixture of old and new. The old is gone. It's consigned to history. Your destiny cannot be fulfilled in the old. Your destiny was prophesied in the old, but now is the time to experience that which is prophesied. And if you do not make that transition successfully from the old to the new, then you will fail to experience everything that God has for you. Hallelujah. We must ensure every day that we're not slipping back into that old covenant mindset. We must maintain and retain that new covenant mindset. I'm going to explain a little bit more about something in that, in regard to that, as we move on. God is spirit. The hour is coming, and now is, I love that, now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And what do you hear? Capital S. God is spirit. Capital S. And those who worship him must worship in spirit, small s, and truth. Hold on to that one. What's Jesus saying to this woman? He's basically communicating to her that the Father is seeking sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, who will worship him in spirit, small s, and truth. A family of worshippers in spirit and truth. Who knows, if we're born again, regardless what camp we might be in, we all share the same DNA. Yes. Who knows, the church has been broken up into all, it's been fragmented really, scattered. But it doesn't matter what camp someone might hold fast to or claim to be a representative of, or we all share the same DNA, the divine nature of the Almighty. DNA is defined as the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something, especially when regarded as unchangeable. DNA paternity testing is the use of DNA profiling, also known sometimes as genetic fingerprint, to determine whether two individuals are biologically parent and child. And I'm going to throw this in here now. Or let me just continue with that definition. It can also determine whether siblings share the same father. I want to tell you, the things that have divided God's people can never be resolved in the realm of the soul.
That's right.
It's in the realm of the soul that all of the divisions exist. Even if they sing, "Oh, how great thou art," my soul sings. We'll walk out the door and not even bother shaking hands. Something very wrong there. Something very wrong there. Two groups of people can be singing, "How great thou art," and now my soul sings, "How great thou art," and then walk down the road, brothers and sisters, and ignore one another. Or even worse, look down on one another. And even worse, despise one another. And even worse, reject one another as being not even part of the family of God. What a mess that is. What an absolute. You know what, that all that happens in the realm of the soul. The issues can never be resolved. Hang on there. See, when the Word and the Spirit, we're talking about how the Word and the Spirit must come together. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there's always an explosion of creative power. And out of that explosion of creative power, there will come great supernatural transformation. Last time we looked at a little bit at the revival history of this island from just a couple of very short articles from the revival of 1939 on this island. We saw that when the Word and the Spirit came together, walls between churches collapsed. Didn't happen in 1949. That was the tail end of what began in 1939. It was just another wee blip on the heart monitor of the church. A sign of life that soon disappeared again. We're going to look at some of that this evening. You're going to get some keys, some understanding, some answers to maybe some questions you've been asking. When the Word and the Spirit came together, walls between churches collapsed and hindrances to fellowship were removed. We recognize that it's imperative that those who emphasize the Word of God, those who emphasize the Holy Spirit, they must come together. For one simple reason, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And both camps are part of the church that he is building.
Yeah.
We're family, and family should be together. Family should want to be together. Our house right now is just full of family. It's chaos. Mm-hmm. But it's good chaos. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. When the two come together, I believe there will be a mighty harvest, the likes of which has never been seen. And I'm just flowing with what's been prophesied down through the years. How can that happen? Because it will be a mighty explosion of creative power, and multitudes of people will be born again as new creations.
Amen.
Remember last time we also referenced Smith Wigglesworth's prophecy from 1947 that foretells this coming together and the harvest that will result. But even for us here, as New Wine Church, as a part of our history, I believe that something's been building with us. I mean, looking back at what God's been saying over the last 10 years, and I believe even as we didn't even know we'd come into this decade of the Ion years, the years of seeing according to the Hebrew calendar, of the years of revelation, of stripping away the obstructions and the hindrances. We didn't even know that until halfway through that decade. Mm-hmm. But God was speaking, although we didn't know it. Mm-hmm. Even if we didn't know that, God was speaking, the declarations He was giving us fitted right into that. I think I read Psalm 25 last week, but I just want to read it again. Psalm 25, verses 1 and 7. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not. It's interesting language there. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
Yeah.
When you lift something up to someone, it's like you're trying to get their attention regarding it.
Mm-hmm.
Hang on to that. Oh my God, I trust in you. Hang on a lot, eh? Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits, and the Hebrew there means to wait for you in faith. The Hebrew word kavah means bound together with you in faith. One spirit with you, it's the same word as those who wait on the Lord in Isaiah 40:31. Let no one who waits for you in faith be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. The Hebrew word there, of course, is emet, which means certainty, stability, rightness, and trustworthiness. It derives from the verb aman, which again related to emet. Means firm, permanent, established. And emet is spelled with the first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the rabbis concluded that because of that, truth actually upholds the first and the last of God's creation and everything in between.
Amen.
He goes on in Psalm 25, says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait in faith, as active faith, all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Truth is the DNA of God. When the Word of God and the Holy Spirit come together, there's always a powerful and a transforming release of creative power. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created, Amplified Bible, with the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Original Hebrew, it simply says, light be. God said, light be, and light was. Remember, we mentioned this several times, what the theologians call the law of first mention. When something is first mentioned in Scripture, it kind of sets a precedent. It establishes a principle when it comes to interpreting Scriptural truth. And what we've just read there is the first mention of what happens when the Spirit and the Word come together. But say in the original Hebrew, very simple. God said, light be, and light was. And that's actually the first recorded thing that God said in creation. And what happens, there's an immediate explosion of creative power, an immediate explosion of transforming power. You see, the Hebrew word that's used here, that's translated light, is the Hebrew word or. And metaphorically, it refers to the break of day, or glorious. It means glorious. You see, this wasn't physical light. This wasn't the physical light of the sun and the moon and the stars, because they weren't created until the fourth day. God said, light be, and light was, or. This was spirit light. What did Jesus say? The words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're, come on. They're spirit and they're life. When God saw that it was good, you know what he did next? He separated the light from the darkness. And the Hebrew word here for darkness is koshek. It means misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. Do you know that nowhere in Scripture does it say that God created the darkness? Now, I was just thinking about this Friday afternoon, and I said in my study, and I thought, well, what that says to me is that could mean the darkness was caused rather than created. Nowhere does it say God. See, God is light. In Him there is no. How can He create darkness when there's no darkness in Him? Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. That's the Hebrew word tohu. It means lying waste, desolation, a worthless thing, confusion, empty space, without form, vain, and a wilderness. And it was void. That's the Hebrew word bohu. So you've got tohu and bohu. Sound like a right pair, don't it? And that means empty and undistinguishable ruin. That really sounds like something God might create, doesn't it? And it says, and darkness, koshek, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, God's always over the darkness.
Yeah.
The darkness is always under His feet. You hearing this?
Yeah.
And then in verse 4, it goes on and it says, when God saw that the light was good, the Hebrew word is tov, it means, and that's actually the first use of the Hebrew letter tet, of course, which is the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And remember, tet is a paradoxical letter in that it reveals both good and evil. The form of the letter is inverted, suggesting hidden goodness, like that of a woman pregnant with child. Kirsty touched this a couple of weeks ago. But this light that God said, light be, and this light, this spirit light, this or light, it was pregnant with creative power.
Yeah.
It was full of the goodness of God. It was the beginning of the creation, and of all that God would create, and everything He created, He declared it to be good. See, in this letter's first appearance here in Genesis 1:4, there's also a kind of paradox, because God saw that the light was good, but then God separated the light from the darkness, making a distinction between the light and the darkness. Now, there's many people, I was surprised to hear of the people who actually subscribe to what has been termed the gap theory. I'm sure most of you have heard of that. Thomas Chalmers, the guy, he was a Church of Scotland guy, and he was the founder of the Free Church of Scotland. He subscribed to that, and a lot of other guys, a lot of Scottish theologians back in the day subscribed to the gap theory, which recognises a gap of indeterminate time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then, of course, in the verse 2, you're like, well, interesting start, or was it the start? God is light, in Him there is no darkness. God didn't create the darkness. It must have been caused and not created. But when I say indeterminate time, it wouldn't be measurable in time, because it would appear that time, as we know it, only began after verse 2. But it could account for some of the crazy numbers that scientists speak about in relation to the age of the earth. You know, they pull out billions of years and you go, oh yeah, that's right, how'd you figure that out, Jimmy? Did you have to get your shoes off for that one? I mean, sometimes I hear that and go, oh, come on, right? 450 million years ago. Yeah, sure. Maybe, but come on. Some of these random numbers, they just chuck around. So this gap, is, for those who subscribe to the gap theory, I believe that this gap is you know, I started meditating on this many years ago and began to come up with this before I knew there was a gap theory. That's the truth. I ain't lying. I shared it with someone. They said, oh, I've got a Schofield Bible. Wait, I'll go and get it. And then the Schofield Bible was there. No, Schofield study Bible, whatever it was. But this gap is believed to allow for events such as the creation of the angels, the rebellion, and the fall of Lucifer. In fact, the Hebrew word translated as Lucifer in our English Bibles, and it's transliterated from the Hebrew as Hillel or Hallel, or Hillel, it occurs only once in the Hebrew Bible, and according to Strong's Concordance, it means shining one, light bearer. When Lucifer fell, the light went out on the earth. Where did he fall to? Boom. I say, I remember years ago meditating on the possibility of there being a gap, and at that time I was thinking of how the scripture says that the heavens are God's throne and the earth is his footstool. It also says that we worship where? At his footstool. And when you study Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, it seemed to give some background on Lucifer as the worship leader of the heavenly host, who through some kind of insane pride trip thought he could ascend above the throne of God. And again, I don't know how in the world this happened, but he somehow persuaded a third of the angels to join his rebellion. And they were cast out of heaven. Where did they land? On the earth. What did that create? Darkness, confusion, wickedness. So that does seem to make some sense of the condition of the earth as it was described in Genesis 1-2. Because remember, God planted the garden, and then he took Adam, and he created him, and he put him in the garden. And then he gave him a commission. His commission was to advance what was in the garden across the earth, to redeem the earth.
That's right.
To take dominion.
Yep.
To spread this garden across the earth. Then in verse 3 of Genesis 1, the Word and the Spirit come together, and the creative power of God is released as he says, light be. Or, and light is. So I began to think on this and meditate on these things. I began to get really interested to see where else this same word for light is used in Scripture. So I began to do a wee study, and I just want to mention a couple of instances as we move on with it. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives or. It gives understanding to the simple. Hebrew word there for light is that word, or. It says the entrance of your word gives it. What is it? It is the entrance of his words. Where do his words enter? Not to our soul. Mm-hmm. Into our spirit. Small s. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. Small s. Not big s. Small s. Some people think worshiping spirit is Shondai. Charismatic mist. Just have a few good songs, really lick it up, stir it up. Well, we've worshipped in spirit tonight. Maybe. Maybe not.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not. That can be as soulish as anything else. That can be as much of a performance as anything else. You really need to listen to this morning's message, glory to God. Just to get some light on this, I mean, just to get context on this. Because, I mean, we say, oh, well, we have a Sunday morning meeting, a Sunday night meeting. No, it's just one big meeting, really. Because you're just bringing what God is speaking right now, you know. You can't just, we're not just trying to find nice wee messages to tickle your ears with, glory to God. We're trying to hear from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Communicate what we hear from heaven into the earth so that someone can take hold of this. A heart can receive this word, a spirit can receive this word, and it can begin to bear fruit, the fruit that he designed his word to bear. God is a spirit, big S. Those who worship him must worship, must worship him in spirit, small S, and truth. So I continue to meditate on this. I believe I got some powerful revelation. I'm not saying it's anything new or fresh, but it's just an enhanced, if you like. I don't know about anything. Who knows that those who emphasize the word over the spirit, the Holy Spirit, often reject or at least neglect the reality that we actually have a spirit.
Yeah.
They always talk about the soul. Have you noticed?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not having a go into here right now. I'm talking, we need to get this thing together. That's what we're talking about here. So I'm not having a go. I ain't criticizing. I'm just reporting. I'm just telling you how it is.
Yes,
but only our spirit is truly equipped to process the word of God. Our soul is not. How do you know that? Because nobody can agree on it. Otherwise, we'll try and soullessly understand and accomplish what the inadequate resources of our soul are incapable of fully understanding or ever accomplishing. I've said it 100 times. When David cried out in Psalm 51, renew a right spirit within me, his heart was so after God it took him out of the old covenant into the new covenant, because it wasn't possible until the new covenant. That's why you must come from the old into the new. Hallelujah. Because what happens when you're born again is your spirit, that part of you that was dead, is made alive. You he has quickened and made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you go back and slip back into your soul after that, you're not going to make any sense of this whatsoever. There's going to be more chaos, more darkness, more confusion, more division, more splits, more everything that's totally alien and contrary to God's will for his people and for his church. And this is what I want to say tonight, with a little bit of aiming. I believe that we must get the message. Remember the Lord said, I've not been building the ministry through you, I've been building the message in you. And out of the message, the ministry will come. You'll discover what that ministry is. Because it's not to be the best ministry in town. It's not to be a better ministry than the fellow next door's ministry. I know that's the way it looks a lot of time, in a lot of places, in a lot of situations. But that's, again, that's totally alien to God's plan and purpose and his will for this church. If we haven't got hold of that, we haven't passed first base. Come on. For some people, that's the be all and end all. They haven't even reached first base yet. They're still stuck in that. Hocus pocus baloney. I believe we must get the message of the reality that God created us in his image as triune beings with a spirit and a soul and a body. He created us as a spirit being who has a soul and who lives in a body. We must get that message into the hands of our brothers and sisters who right now are lacking that revelation. It's fundamental. It's foundational. We'll never get any other agreement. The soul, there's no place of agreement in the soul. That lady at the well, what was she speaking out of her soul? Her understanding, her tradition, what she'd been taught. Where had her teaching been deposited? In her soul. Jesus says, I've got a revelation for you, sister. But did you know that you're my sister? The Father. I'm speaking to your DNA. Do you know that there's something that I want to share with you, that none of that soul stuff's going to matter anymore after a wee while. In fact, the time is coming, and now is, when those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. Something's going to happen. Your spirit, that part of you that's dead right now, is going to be made alive. It's going to change everything. It's going to be the greatest game changer ever. Come on, somebody. It's going to set God's people back on course. Such a foundational teaching that's been missed, and as a result it has hindered the unity of the church. It's hindered the experience of the fullness of all that the Father has provided for all. Let me say again, all that the Father has provided for the hot shots, his chosen few. Come on, the special ones. No. The Father has provided for all.
Yeah.
The DNA that we share, the divine nature of the Almighty, it's deposited where? In our spirit. In our spirit, not in our soul. In our spirit. Jesus was saying that when we truly worship from our spirit, there will be unity. There has to be. You know why? Because our spirit always says yes and amen to God's word. Your spirit never says no to God's word. That's what Jesus said when he came out of the garden. The guys have been sleeping, you know. He comes back one time and says, could you not even just watch me for 1 hour? Do you not understand what I'm enduring and going through right now? My soul is screaming, no! I'm in such a battle right now, such a war right now. Come on, guys, come on, gather around. Keep your eyes open, get a couple of matchsticks in there. I could do with some support here right now. But he bowed through. Bows through. How does he bow through? Not my will. Not my will. Your will. I don't want to do this. My sinless flesh is screaming, no. My soul is saying, no. But my spirit is settled. I came here with a commission deposited in my spirit, and it's settled down here. So I'm going with what's in my spirit, not my will. Nevertheless, not my will, your will.
Yeah.
We were saying that it's only in your will.
Yeah.
That I am free. You can talk free all you like, but if you're not in your spirit, you're not free.
Right.
Something, there's a all the bondages exist in the soul realm. Come on. And he comes back to the disciples, and what does he say to them? He says, come on, watch and pray, lest you enter into the same testing and temptation, because the Spirit indeed is not the Holy Spirit, not the big Spirit, not the big S Spirit, the little Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You ain't going to win this. You ain't going to accomplish this. You're not going to be able to do this life. This life you've been called to unless you do it from your spirit. Those who come to the Father must worship Him. Those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The entrance of God's Word brings order, light, creative power, creative glory. Number nine, the inverted letter, full of hidden goodness. Just like a pregnant woman. How long is a woman pregnant? 9 months.
Mm-hmm.
What did Mary say that day when the angel Gabriel appeared to her? She started to argue out of her soul. Quite rightly so, in a sense, you know, but it's like, come on, how can I get pregnant? I've never known a man. How could that ever happen? I'm a virgin, you don't know that? So this is what's going to happen if I will get them here. She said, well, let me read it. Mother, she said, let it be to me according to your word. No, she said, I give entrance to your word. She responded in worship. Remember that?
Right.
Hebrew letter Tet. It depends on her response to what God says, whether it's rebellion or whether it's worship, whether it leads to evil or to good. The year of worship in spirit and in truth. Is it making sense? Luke 1:35 and then verse 38. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit, I want you to hear this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Let's go back to Genesis 1:2. You know what changed everything here? Her statement, let it be to me. I give entrance to your word. I give entrance to the creative power, the awe, the light of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. Big S. Big G. Then Mary said, verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I wonder how many scans of the earth they had to do to find this Mary. Come on. I wonder how long he was scanning the earth. Found this little backwater somewhere. Found, zooms in, you know, like Google Earth, you know, said way, way bigger than that. Right into this, finds a young girl there. And deserves, this is the one. This is the one. This is the one. She won't say no to me. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 130 from the Message translation. It says, every word you give me is a miracle word. How could I help but obey? Break open your words. Let the light shine out. Let ordinary people see the meaning. New Living Translation, the teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. Amplified says the entrance and the unfolding of your words gives light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. How do the simple understand? I'll tell you why, because it's not intellectual understanding here. It's spirit understanding. Do you see how intellectual understanding has been rolled in? Because the spirit has been rejected, or that revelation has been lost. What gets rolled in its place? Intellectualism. Intellectualism. Passion Translation says, break open your word within me until revelation light shines out. Those with open hearts, open spirits, are given insight into your plans. no shaka, those who say, I give entrance to your word, I give entrance to your order. Come on. The break of day, the glorious, the release of creative glory. Where does this happen? It happens in the spirit of the born again believer. No other place. It can never happen in the soul. Only in the spirit. Who knows? You're something else, and I say, I ain't having a go. Not at all. Not in the least. No, I'm not even daring to go down that road. You rarely, if ever, hear folks from the word-focused churches speaking about receiving revelation. In fact, if you claim to have received fresh revelation, straight away many from that camp will brand you a heretic. Mm-hmm. Just like they did with Jesus. I'm not saying they're bad people, I'm just saying they haven't made the transition. Somehow or other they've been cheated out of what's theirs. And our role and our function and our commission is to get it back to them. Why? So we can all go on together. That's why. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not win this one. They will not prevail against it. Come on. Luke chapter 5, verse 37 to 38. Who knows, when God gives you a name like New Wine Church, you're going to go after them sometimes and say, what is all this about?
Yeah.
I see people standing outside and looking at that sign, choking on it, going, I've seen tourists taking pictures, laughing, going, ha ha, New Wine Church, ha ha. Somebody posted things online a few years ago from around here. You know, some of the guys with a sense of humour and that, you know. Hilarious, you know, we were the new free wine church continuing or something, you know. Free wine church, they were calling us, you know. Come there for a wee glass, you know. So you're asking, Lord, why? And Lord, we're in Stornoway, come on. On the Isle of Lewis and the Outer Hebrides, come on. And you give us a name like New Wine. What are you on? Many times I've been tempted to change the name. Thank God for doing it. She says, don't be stupid, don't worry. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus speaking, Luke chapter 5, verse 37. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must. There's that word again. It's as must as you must be born again. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Listen up on that. Fasten your seatbelt if you had. Old wineskin. The old wineskin. I just got this. Fresh. I mean, I've had some of that stuff before, but fresh is coming fresh. The Lord spoke to me. He said, the old wineskin is the soul. Incapable of carrying revival long term. It can get revival, but it can't carry it long term.
Yeah.
The new wineskin is the spirit.
Hallelujah.
New wine must have a new wineskin. You must be born again, your spirit man, and then, having been born again, your spirit man being made alive, you must not fall back into the soul. To be programmed with what is basically just powerless religion and tradition and intellectualism. Now, if you don't know you have a spirit, you think your soul has been born again.
Yeah.
And you just carry on, trying to get by, wondering why you're struggling with so many things. Because you're trying to deal with something that you've got no capacity to deal with. Because everything that you've been given to deal with, what you're trying to struggle with, is in your spirit. The old wineskin of the soul can contain the new wine of revival for a short period, but the soul cannot sustain revival over time. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
That's very powerful truth. That is incredibly life-changing, island-transforming truth right there.
Mm-hmm. You said it
there. Well, indeed. The old wineskin of the soul can contain the new wine of revival's in our DNA, amen? The old wineskin of the soul can contain the new wine of revival for a short period, but the soul cannot sustain revival over time. I'll give you at least one reason for that. As I was meditating on this. The soul cannot discern good from evil. The soul cannot discern the interloper. I love that word. It means the intruder, the encroacher, the trespasser, the invader, the infiltrator, the uninvited guest, the outsider, the alien, the gate crasher. Do you know how many times the devil's gate crashed revival? To shut it down. To destroy it. Because the thief only ever comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But you see the word that's in your spirit, he can't get to it. He can't steal that word. But he'll steal everything out. He'll not just steal it out of your soul. He can bring it and stir it all up and mess it all up. But the soul can't discern these things. All of the trouble that comes in revival and succeeds in destroying it and wrecking it, it all happens in the realm of the soul. People start getting, they're trying to do revival in the soul. You can't do it. It's an old wineskin. It gets all excited and then boom, everything's lost. And then other people come in with their soulish understanding and say, well, you know, you're just as well without that stuff anyway. That's just trouble. Your spirit. Revival now. Revival. Fatna Jeej all the time. What we've been saying over year after year after year after year. Well, God sure doesn't believe in revival. Yes, he does. I just don't believe in the kind of revival that comes and goes. I believe in the kind of revival that began on the day of Pentecost and never stopped. That's the kind of revival I want to get. I'm in it. He came and we were dead. You know what happens when you're dead and you're made alive again? It's called revival. You've been revived! Never to die again! But you'll die 100 times, 1,000 times in your soul. You know how many times your soul's been more, can die more times than a cat? It's just as contrary as well, I tell you, and just as selfish. Well, they refuse to say amen to that, Eric. The soul struggles to discern the interloper, the intruder, the encroacher, the trespasser, the invader, the infiltrator, the uninvited guest, the outsider, the alien, and the gatecrasher. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, I said this so many times, they fell from their spirit to their soul before they were deceivable. They'd stayed in the spirit, they'd stayed with the word that God had deposited in their spirit, they'd never have been able to be deceived. The interloper would have had to carry on walking. He might have had a wee stroll through the garden, but he'd have to leave either by the same way he came in or find another gate somewhere. Or climb over another wall. Come on. You have to do revival in the spirit if you're going to continue to sustain it. You know what happens when they don't sustain it? You know what the soul does? It creates a theology of revival. It creates a theology of come and go revival. I never started picturing this in my mind thinking, I started imagining, I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but I started imagining God just walking, taking a wee stroll, you know, somewhere up there, you know, getting off the throne. There's a wee bucket over here that says revival, and you just get a wee kick now and again, get a wee splash on it someday. You know? He's up there and the world's going around. It's up in Australia today. It's been a few years since they had a move in Lewis. Give him a wee splash. Come on, just in case they think I've forgotten them. I'm trying not to be around. I'm trying to get their attention here. How ludicrous is that? Does that match up at all with anything that you know of the character of our Father, the Father? Come on. Who remembers what that old revival veteran from the 1949 Lewis revival told the English, the young English guy who came and asked him why the revival had ended? Remember? I shared this with you before. He said, this is the reason we lost it. He said, we didn't know how to form a new wineskin. I don't even know if he knew what he was talking about, if he had that much revelation. He said, we did not know how to form a new wineskin, and so he thought it was down to them. No, they didn't realise they had a new wineskin. Just like I said, what happened in Paris that night was they got the revelation of righteousness by doing nothing. After everything they'd been trying to do for years to get another splash. But they didn't know. Then he took the young man by the lapels like this, and he stared into his. I can imagine one of these old guys with these big crofter hands, man. You know, probably the guy probably had to go to the tailor, get it sorted, take it home to his mammy and say, mammy, what's that? Took the young man by the lapels and stared into his eyes. He says, when you get it, don't lose it. Don't have you got it yet? I don't know. If Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." That's not just talking about within the local church, that's talking about within the church. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. There's one Father. That tells me something. We have common DNA. There's always unity in the Spirit. The Spirit always says yes and amen to God's word. Disagreement and division and arguments, they always originate where? In the soul. See, what's the soul? The mind, the will, and the emotions. The intellect, the will, and the emotions. What originates in the soul? Intellectual arguments. Rebellion. Rebelliousness. Rebellious responses to God. Emotional objections. Why? Because we're trying to deal with something in the soul that our soul's not designed to deal with. Only our spirit is. Our common DNA, folks. The DNA we have in common with every other born-again person across this island, across these islands, across the nation of Scotland, and every other nation of the world. Our common DNA is in our spirit. It's in our spirit. Here's another example. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3. And I want to say this. Isaiah was a prophet.
Yes.
And he probably brought more messianic prophecies than any other prophet. And what he is prophesying here is something that is going to come. Not in the old covenant, but in the new covenant. Arise, shine, for your Lord Jesus is coming. He's a prototype, you know. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Arise, shine, for your or has come. Break of day, glorious light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your or, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Oh, break of day, glorious light. And glory means kavod. It's a kavod, it's the weightiness. It's that which is substantial or heavy. It's glory, it's honor, it's splendor, it's power, it's wealth, it's authority, it's magnificence, it's fame, it's dignity, it's riches, and it's excellency. And all of these things are deposited in your spirit.
That's right.
But your soul, no. Soul fusses and cusses and argues and fights, bites and scratches and walks away and cuts off relationships because of all of these things we have in common. Fighting over things that we've all got in abundance. Come on. Something's not right somewhere. This is God's glory we're talking about. This is the same glory, the kavod, that filled Solomon's temple. It's the same glory that fills the whole earth. We're singing about it today from Isaiah 6, you know. But the angels are singing all the time round the throne. Continually. The whole earth is filled, that's the kavod. According to Psalm 8, God crowns men with his kavod and with honour. You know what one of the tragedies is? So many of God's children are unaware of this truth, and you try and bring it to them and they can't receive it because all they offer to you is their soul. And you can't deposit that truth in their soul. We need to peel them back a little bit. And say, we need to bring to them, I don't know, get down on their knees or something, wash their feet at the same time or something, and tell them God created you in his image and in his likeness, and he gave you a spirit. A spirit. And it's only in the spirit that God can do what he longs to do. It's only through being joined, the view that is joined to the Lord has become one spirit with him. All your struggles, all of your messes, all of your foul ups, all of your stuff, it's all resolved, not in the soul. In the Spirit. It's all done in the Spirit. It's all done. See, our royalty, our priesthood is deposited in our born again Spirit. It cannot be accessed in the soul realm except from The Spirit, I want to tell you, there's a day coming. We move this forward. He said, there's a day coming. It now is. Habakkuk 2 verse 14, but the time is coming when the earth shall be filled, not just with the glory of the Lord, but with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Listen up, John 8 verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Word and the Spirit together. He's releasing creative glory, creative miracles, limbs restored. Come on, what did he do? He restored limbs. Blind eyes and deaf ears were opened. There was miraculous provision of food. There was water turned into wine. There was resurrections and on and on and on. Why? Because the Word and the Spirit came together. It was a release of creative glory. Come on. But hang on a minute. It says in Matthew 5:14 that Jesus turned to them. That's what? And he says, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. The Word and the Spirit coming together, releasing creative glory. I tell you folks, it's time for creative miracles, including resurrections and limbs and organs and so on and so on. Correct me if I'm wrong, really, I'm just asking this as a point of reference, but in Arthur Bort's prophecy does not say arms and legs will fall from heaven. Yeah. Well, what's that talking about? Creative miracles. Not a new wooden leg. Not a new perfectly designed titanium leg. These things, the wonders of science out of the soul are fantastic, but God doesn't have titanium legs. He has real legs.
Yeah.
Better legs than he had before. Always of a superior quality, because these are coming from heaven. These are coming as a result of the Word and the Spirit coming together and a release of creative glory. The light, the awe has come. Luke 11:33, no one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Are you looking at things through the soul? The eye of the soul? What are these? Are the eye and ears, or the ears of seeing? Not seeing from the soul, but seeing from the Spirit. Seeing in the Spirit. Seeing that which cannot be seen naturally. Come on, somebody. When your eye is like a lamp, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light that you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight was filling you with light. The Greek word there for darkness is the Greek word skotos. It means physical darkness. Metaphorically, it speaks about spiritual, moral, and intellectual darkness. Come on, someone. This darkness arises from error, ignorance, disobedience, willful blindness, and rebellion. Come on, think text. How we respond to God's word in rebellion or in worship determines whether we choose good or we choose evil. Darkness is an evil system that is absolutely opposed to the light.
Yeah.
Skotos. Hey, where do you live? Well, wait till you hear the next one. John chapter 12, verse 42 to 46. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. I'll say that again, doesn't sound right to me. Many people did believe in him, however, including... However, so many people did believe in him, including some of the Jewish leaders. Hallelujah. So you haven't a clue what happened there. Maybe they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expect... For fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. For they love human praise more than the praise of God. Jesus shouted to the crowds. I love it when Jesus shouts. Kind of validates my shouting sometimes, you know. It's never in the notes, shout at this point for effect. No, sometimes it's just a shout comes out. Hallelujah. Usually somebody wakes up somewhere. Jesus shouted to the crowds, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who believe and put their trust in me will no longer remain in darkness. Greek word, skotia. darkness, gloom, evil. You know where you live? Scotland.
Yeah.
Oh, this is the land of the book. Oh, is it really? It's a very dark place for that, eh? Where did the entrance of God's word come? A lot of it didn't get past the soul. Then we ran around the world beating people with it. What did I say that? Oh, dear. Well, some got it down here. You know what happened to them? They got persecuted. The ones that got it in the spirit and tried to communicate it. You know what happened? They got persecuted. Who by? The ones that love the praise of men more than the praise of God. The ones who love to be in the synagogue club. But hey, we're not here to go at anybody. We're not here to condemn anybody because, no, we've got no right to condemn anybody. We have got a right to reach out with freedom and go on reaching out with that freedom. The truth sets men free. We have a commission from God to reach out of here and say, you must reactivate your spirit. You must get out of your soul and into your spirit. And there's a whole world of knowing God that you even haven't had a Scooby-Doo about up to this point. You're going to have to lay aside all of your intellectual knowledge and really come into that place, like we said this morning, of just acknowledging you are who you are. You are who you are. Worship in spirit and truth. Give entrance to his word and begin to see things happen. Come on.
Yeah.
Unimaginable. Darkness, Scotia. Darkness, gloom, evil, sin, obscurity, night, ignorance, moral depravity. In the New Testament, this word is used in a metaphorical sense of ignorance of divine truth. It's used for man's sinful nature, the total absence of light, and a lack of spiritual perception. Come on. You see, light equals happiness, but Scotia equals unhappiness, misery. Miserable people who claim to represent God. Scotia, a spiritual darkness. He said, beware that the light that is in you is not darkness. I've had that scripture for years and years now in regards to this place that we live. Scotia, a spiritual darkness, basically describes everything earthly or demonic that is at enmity with God. 1 John 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, let's go on, go. Are you with me here? Are we talking with this? Have you taken some of the things that we said to put aside and you're bringing them in? When you've been bringing them in as we go along? Let me start again. This is the message. See, this is the message. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. And then there's a full stop. And then there's a God but. Don't you love God buts? But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. Not us four and no more. No. Then we have fellowship with each other and the blood. Oh, shakalaka. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all stinking, foul, filthy, abominable sin. Shakalaka. This is the true unity of the Spirit, folks. Spirit to spirit in the light. When we worship together in spirit and truth, it unites us together. It just can't be anything else. It unites us to the Father and it unites us to one another as our common DNA connects. Come on. When this happens, I'll guarantee you there will be a mighty explosion of creative glory.
Amen.
Acts 2 verses 1 to 4, we're nearly done. Then a couple of verses from 17 to 21 and then verse 41. You know this all, but let me just read it. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord together in one place. You could stop there, man, and preach all that for 6 months. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty. Where did the sound come from? Where did it come from?
Heaven.
Heaven! You can't work it up. But you can bring it down. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each. Oh, Rabbi Shaka, nobody left out here. We're all equal here. Upon each of them, and they were all filled. He's provided all. Be fire. He provides all for all. See what that does to your competitive soulish mess. They're all, the only thing they're competing with then is who's going to wash whose feet first, that's all. that's all that's left then. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, and the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, oh Rabbi Shaka, bring it on, Lord, shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Your old men, that's in the weary within. Hey, well, it's not too late, Joe. Come on. Hallelujah. Your old men, they'll dream the dreams. Hallelujah. Have a wee snooze. Don't feel guilty. Just come on. Get in the flow.
Hallelujah.
And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out. Ladies, come on. You should be up dancing along the top of them sheets by now. And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, no difference, no distinction.
Right.
Take that and stuff it in your religious pipe and don't smoke it, because there's no smoking around here. Stick it in the wheelie bin where it belongs.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they, who's that? The men servants and the maid servants, they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. There's a whole lot of here. There's a bit of a period here, you know. And the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever, like women who sit at wells at the wrong time of day because they don't want to encounter anybody else because they're the lowest of low amongst the most despised people in that region. Come on. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then those who gladly received his word, gladly, not misery now, gladly received his word, were baptized. And at that day, the soul can't deal with baptism. The soul's full of fear. I'll be put out of the synagogue. Some of the best people are saying things like that, and I'm going, huh? That's not having a go. That's, wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Smell the aroma of heaven. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship. They fellowshiped around. What was the apostles' teaching? It was Jesus' teaching. That's all it was. Plain and simple. Nothing complicated or complex. Didn't put anybody up on a pedestal. Didn't exalt anybody over anybody else. Just so there's order. Yes, there's authority, but it's not authoritarian.
That's
right. It always comes to serve. Always comes in under, never over.
That's right.
Always comes to resolve, not to divide. I remember years ago reading an Open Doors magazine, I know, church planted in China. It's a planet, I don't know, over there, you know, hundreds and thousands of churches. I mean, it's just like, that's just normal. In some region of China, he planted loads and loads of churches and he was moving around in another place and he got a message that probably by then it would have been a letter or somebody would have come with him and said, you need to understand what's happening back and down the road there, a few miles down the road where you've been over the last while and planted churches. The people have started to divide, they're fussing and cussing and arguing over stuff. So he said, I'll get back there. As soon as I can, I'll get back. He went back down there and he gathered the two factions. Usually there's two to start with anyway, you know, and then they start falling out with each other. He got the two factions together and of course they're eyeing each other up, you know.
he's going to say we're right, and others are going, no, he's going to tell us we're right, you know. I'm just waiting for him to come in and sort out the other law. He walks in. He looks at the two faces. He looks around and says, you probably remember, I remember when you were born again. I remember what God did in your life. I remember when God healed you. I remember when God restored your marriage. And he's looking across the two sides. I just imagine that. I wasn't in the magazine. I'm just embellishing it a wee bit. I can imagine because I've been there. See, I know what it's like when you get creators like that. Always want to fuss and cuss and come on. I hate it. I don't want to hate it. I despise it. You know why? Because the Father despises it. You know what he did? He got down on the floor. He started to weep. And he wept. And he wept. And he wept. And he wept. You know what happened? The two sides came together. Because the Holy Spirit began to move. See, those who sow in tears. It's not just, it doesn't end with the tears. Those who sow in tears. Those who enter in to the heart of the Father, who will always see the Father's heart come to pass. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. You see, weeping very often precedes reaping. As he wept and wept, he wasn't interested in who was right and who was wrong. Probably both of them were wrong. They certainly were, because they divided. They'd allowed some stupid, ridiculous, petty little thing to separate them. How childish and pathetic is that? Because if you just go back into the Spirit, there's no disagreement there. You'll always get God's mind on the matter. You'll always get God's word on the matter. And there will be instant agreement. And let's confess our foolishness and our stubbornness and our patheticness to one another. Let's hug and kiss and make up. And let's get on with the job that we've been given. And let's do it together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What's that breaking of bread? It's that communion meal. It's that that says nothing's going to break. This is his body we're talking about. Nothing's going to break the unity of this body. His body was broken for us. You know why? So we could be together. So that we could be together. So we could be together. So we'd take that bread and take that cup and recognize the preciousness of it. The blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we have fellowship, real fellowship. What's fellowship? That's just two people recognizing they're on the same board. Hallelujah. That we're equal, that we're in this together, and that God is the answer to everything.
Amen. Lord.
Let's stand up. I'll tell you, folks, this word is prophetic to me. And in prayers, they continue in prayers, not soulish prayers, not spirit prayers. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to get ready. Get ready when the Word and the Spirit come together. There's going to be a mighty explosion of creative power and spirit light of war. And a mighty harvest. That harvest that's been prophesied is going to come in. And I've only got one statement to add to that as we conclude here tonight. As I conclude this message, we're not over yet. But that's just bring it on, Lord.
Absolutely.
Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on, Lord. Get ready. Get ready. We have a precious word, a message to our brothers and sisters. It's simply this. I don't know how we can. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, I'll tell you, because his heart's bigger than ours for our brothers and sisters. I can guarantee that, because he's the Father. Brothers and sisters, they have a lot of, you know, affection for one another and stuff, but it never comes close to the affection that the Father has. Mm-hmm. Come on, you know, the kids are fighting and cursing and beating each other up and stealing each other's toys, and then the Father comes out and says, hey, what are you doing? Oh, Bob, what are you doing? And he who are him. Well, let's just get this thing sorted. Come on. Hallelujah. Brings back that order. Brings things back, just like that man in China. Hallelujah. Let's begin to pray in the Spirit right now. I just realized that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.